You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Well, good morning. I'll tie that in a minute, but welcome to you who are viewing on live stream, to you who are here in person. Thank you for being here. Thank you for staying for my portion of this. Thank you. Well, we want to let you know that we're in the middle of this series called Expect the Unexpected, and we're talking about the stories surrounding Christ's birth, Advent. And we're talking about the unexpected ways that God breaks in and moves into the story. And we don't only see this in the Christmas story. We see this kind of throughout Scripture. And so what I want to kind of do today is talk about what happens after Jesus' birth. What are some of the stories of him growing up? Because we don't hear about that a lot. And hopefully we can draw some things from that. And last week, Ryan kind of talked about the story of Simeon. And how Jesus was the light into the world. And the light, the unexpected light that Simeon was waiting for. And he asked this question and he said, what if those unexpected moments in your life, those kingdom moments that we call them around here, what if those moments are God trying to help you see him in a different light? You know, what if God is using the unexpected times in your life to be there? And so I want to kind of ask another question today and kind of begin to talk about the fact that if we aren't watching for those moments, those kingdom moments, we'll miss them, won't we? We will completely blow them by. They will blow by us and we won't see how God is moving in our life unless we are watching, unless we're paying attention. It's kind of like a Kevin McAllister moment that we have, that if we aren't paying attention, it's easy to forget what's most important. I don't know if you've ever had a home alone moment in your life, but me being super forgetful, I have all the time. This is something that I deal with constantly because I am super, super forgetful. Maybe you guys, you have your life together, you never forget anything, so you won't be able to relate to this story. So when I came here last summer to intern here, I didn't know a lot of people in the Dayton area, but I had a couple friends here, and one of them worked at Dorothy Lane Market. And so one time I was like, hey, can I come pop in and see you at your workplace? And she was like, yeah, sure, come on over. And so, of course, because I'd been living with some of y'all in Miamisburg and West Carrollton and Kettering, I had been up Dorothy Lane all the time. I knew exactly where Dorothy Lane Market was at, right there off Far Hills. So I pop in there. And she's in the deli section, so I go into the deli section, and I'm looking around, and my friend's not there. And so I'm like, okay, maybe it's another part of the store. And so I'm walking around Dorothy Lane Market, and let me tell you guys this. I feel extremely uncomfortable in Dorothy Lane Market. I don't know if any of y'all do. I feel like a scum of the earth in Dorothy Lane Market. I'm like, man, they're going to know that I'm not from, like, they know that I'm not here for the weird deli stuff. Last time I was there, I bought, like, yogurt just to get out of there quick. weird moment. So I'm looking all over the store for my friend, and I'm like, maybe I just missed her, you know? And so I text her, and I was like, I'm sorry, you know, I missed you. And she's like, no big deal, catch you later. So about a couple weeks later, I was like, oh, hey, I need some food. I'm looking for something to eat. I know that she works in the deli. I was like, hey, are you working? She's like, yeah, come on in. And so I pop in there, and I'm looking around the store. I'm uncomfortable. I'm like, don't look at me. I'm a Kroger guy. I don't go here. And I usually don't even look like this. I usually look worse. So I'm like, ugh. And so I'm walking around the store, cannot find my friend at all. Nowhere to be found. And I'm like, okay, there's a pattern here. I'm missing something. And so I get out to my car and I look up. There is more than one Dorothy Lane Market. I was offended because, first of all, Dorothy Lane Market sets itself up to be a little hometown store on the corner of Dorothy Lane. Just right there, all the sweet treats and lovely things you could ever want. There's multiple locations that are not on Dorothy Lane? I was extremely offended, but it was my fault, you know? It was my fault. Why? Because I assumed. And you know what they say about assuming? It makes you stupid. Yes, it makes you look stupid. Right. That's the version for today. So it makes you look really bad because I assumed there's got to be only one location, right? And the McAllisters made the same mistake. Oh, yeah, Kevin's with us. Just going on to the airport. He's not there. And you know, there's a story just after Jesus is born where Mary and Joseph, believe it or not, make a home alone moment. They have this moment where they think Jesus is with them and they're like, oh no, we left Jesus, the Son of God. Amazing. I can't imagine the argument that they had. I cannot imagine. But that's, I think that we fall into this trap all the time with God. And it's because that a lot of times the way we think about God is boxed in by a lot of our assumptions about what God is like, right? We think that we can only encounter God in a church building, right? That's an assumption people make, right? We think we can only encounter God up there in the sky when we make a prayer. And the radical nature of Christ's birth is that you can encounter God in your everyday life. You don't have to have some eightfold path. God is not out there above the world, unable to interact with it. God is here among us. That is a radical, radical idea. And not only the fact that God is near us, but that God took on the very thing that we are. There's a great quote by a guy named Athanasius. He's a church father, that God became what we were so that we may become what God was, what God is. Radical notion that God lowered himself and became the frailty and brokenness that we are so that we could experience the healing and light and beauty that God is. And that is what we believe in. And that is what we, but so often we do what I did and we assume that God is only in one place at one time. We think that we can only encounter God at a certain place or in a certain person, or that God is only represented by a certain group of people. Am I right? We make those assumptions about God. And Mary and Joseph made an assumption about where Jesus was. And so let's get into the story. Enough of me. We'll give you what you actually came here for. Luke 2:40 is where we start this story. So if you have your Bibles or if you have it on your phone, you want to turn there. I'm going to set up some context for the story. Last week, we talked about how 8 days after Jesus' birth, he goes to Simeon to be presented in the temple. And, you know, months later, as Chris spoke about a couple weeks ago, the wise men, these magicians or sorcerers or astrologers, as that word means, they were looking for a Messiah, a king, and they came to see Jesus, and they brought him king's gifts. But before they did that, they went to a guy named Herod. And so Herod is basically kind of the mob boss of the Judean province. His family had been given authority by the Roman government to rule. So Herod after Herod after Herod ruled over Judea. And he does what a lot of people do when their power is threatened. He thinks, okay, there's this king coming. He does the unthinkable. He begins to commit genocide, and he begins to kill all of the babies under 2 years old in the region. But God gets to Joseph and Mary in a dream first, and you can read about this in Luke 2, just before this passage. He gets to him in a dream and says, hey, to avoid this, I need you to go immigrate to Egypt. And they immigrate and they stay there for 2 years until Herod dies. And they come back and Jesus grows up in Nazareth. And that's where we enter this story. So Jesus is growing up in Nazareth. And this is what it says about him. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom and with God's favor was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. So the reason why they make mention of this is that this is basically Jesus' bar mitzvah. He's basically old enough now to begin to understand the Jewish teachings. So he goes along with them. And after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind him in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first. Why? Because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and their friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Now, I imagine this went exactly how the Home Alone scene went earlier. They were, you know, Mary, probably, if she was like my mom, she had some vitamins. My mom's all about vitamins. My mom's like, you need to take your vitamins. So she probably was passing back Jesus some vitamins. She'd be like, hey, give this to Jesus. Give this to Jesus. Give this to Jesus. And it gets to the end of the line of the procession going to Nazareth. And they're like, Jesus in here. And Jesus in here. Jesus in here. Jesus in here. Jesus in here. And it gets to Mary and she's like, Jesus in here. To Joseph. And Joseph is like, Jesus in here. And she goes, Jesus. And you know, That's exactly how it went. That's the truth. That's the word of the Lord. All right, we're done. Okay. Have a good day. Have a good day. No, I'm sure they're panicking, right? They're frantic. Jesus is gone, and I'm sure, now, Jesus was perfect, but Mary and Joseph definitely weren't. So they were definitely arguing. I can hear Mary right now. She's like, I birthed this thing. I fed this thing. I changed his dirty swaddling clothes. And what did you do? You couldn't keep an eye on him, Joseph? Come on. I mean, I'm sure they were just livid with each other on the journey back there. And so we pick up here in verse 46, and it says, 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, here's something unexpected. A teenager who decided to stay in church. What? I'm sorry. That's a little bit unexpected. If you're not used to the story, you're probably like, what kind of teenager is this? And this is where Jesus kind of starts to show his colors, that he's not just fully human. He's also fully divine. He's the Son of God. You know, he's sent here for a purpose. And so he's asking the religious teachers and leaders questions. And what a kingdom moment for Mary to see her son, to see the Son of God, but also her son, like talking with people with doctorate degrees, essentially, and conversating. What a kingdom moment. But they missed it because they thought Jesus was with them. They missed it. And so this is what his parents say to him. And this is very typical, I feel like. His parents didn't know what to think. Yeah, I wouldn't either. Son, his mother said, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching everywhere for you. Now, have you ever gotten that question from a parent, particularly probably from your mom? Why have you done this to us? I've gotten that question a couple times. A little bit less of a situation like this, but you get the point. And he kind of comes back a little sarcastically. He's like, why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Or another translation is, didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? Didn't you know me and my father, God, were hanging out? Didn't you know that? And then it says in verse 50, but they didn't understand what he meant. And so at 51, they returned to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. And his mother, he says, stored up all of these things in her heart. And then it finishes kind of the way the story started. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. And so we have this story where Mary and Joseph have this home alone moment. They totally forget the literal Son of God in Jerusalem. And I think that a lot of times we miss Jesus because we assume he's only in certain places. Or we miss Jesus because we think that he's with our group. And that kind of turns into, well, he's not amongst this other group. This is a quote from a guy named Dallas Willard, who is he's a great Christian theologian, does a lot of work on like just everyday talking and working with God in your life. And so if you would just read along this quote with me, he says this in a book called Spirit of the Disciplines. It says, every group tries to tell us, we have Christ in here with us. Maybe you've been to one of those churches that thinks that they have a little bit more of an angle on God than somebody else. We've got the real Jesus in here. It's kind of like they're selling you a product. And I hope we never do that. I hope we never say, well, we've got it in here. This is the only place you can find Jesus. You can find Jesus anywhere. Really, really. We believe in a God who's transcendent, who embodies all of space and time, who isn't confined to a church service, folks. So you do not need to come in here to necessarily experience Jesus, but we believe that when we are gathered together, Jesus says, when two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am also. Amen. So we also believe that Jesus is right here with us today. But every group tells us we have Christ in here with us, but he is also outside, always on the outside. It is to the people in the church that Christ calls. And what he is offering is a special fellowship they do not now have. Now, Christ is really out there in the world where we have not had the courage to follow him fully. Only outside is great enough for him. He will in his greatness find our church, our little church, too small and confining. And that's why we have phrases like growing small in a really big way. And that's why we talk about things that are happening outside of ourselves, and we try to help things that are happening outside of ourselves. Because we realize
Jesus isn't just here. He's everywhere. He's at all kinds of churches today hanging out. That God is experiential in multiple places and times. And if we try to say, well, God is on our side, God is in our church, God is in these particular places, we will ultimately end up missing God on the outside. And today I hope to inspire you, to help you in places where people have helped me grow my imagination about who God is and where he's at. Because I think that the story of Jesus, and this is largely why I'm a Christian, the story of Jesus breaks out of all of the typical barriers we put Jesus in, and it breaks a lot of the typical barriers we put on who is right, who is righteous, who is holy, who is correct. Jesus breaks out of those. Kingdom moments are not confined to Sundays and church buildings and church people. They are found in everyday moments where we are about the Father's business, just like Jesus is. When we are about the Father's business, we begin to interact with Jesus, not just in churchy people, but in every person. We believe that, you know, the image of God is on every person. We believe that that's in Genesis 1, that all people are created in the image of God. And there is no person or persons who are elevated above another. We are all children of God. And so, every person has a little bit of divinity in them. And when we run into people, we're not only running into people, we're running into the image of God. Isn't that kind of crazy? Isn't that kind of nuts? We're not mistakes. People aren't mistakes. They're actually the image of God for us. And Jesus came down to embody exactly what we are to bring God fully into this world and completely. But the problem is that we judge who really has God in them and who really doesn't, don't we? Especially when it comes to morality. And this comes a lot from, guess what, the church. Wow. We're not perfect, folks. hate to break it to you. You probably knew that. We look down on people a lot, whether you're in the church or whether you're not. I think we could see that in our political divide right now. We look down on people no matter what. We want to feel superior. We want to say to someone else, I'm a little bit better than you. And we do it all the time. Let me give you an example. You know, sometimes, and this is what I'm trying to get at here, when we make those kind of judgments on where God is, when we assume, like Mary and Joseph, that God is on our side or on our team or on in our agenda, we actually miss where God is. We actually end up missing it. Let me turn to Matthew 25, 31 through 40. And Jesus is talking with his disciples about what's going to happen at the end of time. And at the end of time, we believe that just as God created all people, he will recreate their bodies, and we will be before God someday, all of us. And that Jesus, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will shepherd their people. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That was tough, okay? That was not just me. That was put there. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. I'm doing this for you. This is my left, this is my right, but just want to make sure. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And he said, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and gave you clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous ones will reply to the Lord, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And they say, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing. When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? When did we ever see you like that, Jesus? And the king will say to you, we'll say to them, we'll say to us, I tell you the truth. When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters in the world, you were doing it to me. Radical notion here, folks. Blink, blink, shine, shine. Red flag, pay attention, highlight this. We get an opportunity every day to welcome Christ in our brothers and sisters. but not only our brothers and sisters, in the least of these. And so what becomes problematic for us is when our limited perspective on who can really contain the presence of God will prevent us from interacting with our brothers and sisters who are the image of Christ for us. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes in the church, we have looked down upon people for having babies out of wedlock, right? We've done that. But as we read the story of Jesus, we're hit with something. Mary had a baby out of wedlock. So maybe we shouldn't be so quick to say, oh yeah, that person who has had a baby out of wedlock, they contain less of the image of Christ than me. Mary was more intimately involved with God in that than we will ever be. And she had a baby out of wedlock. Maybe we shouldn't be so quick to judge. Not only assume where God is, but where he is not. Because that's what we ultimately end up doing. When Mary and Joseph assume that Jesus is with them on their journey in their group, they ultimately assume that he is not in Jerusalem. And when we assume that Jesus is with our group, with our church, with our denomination, on the side of our sports team, it could be small stuff. But it turns into big stuff on the side of our nation. And I realized this when in preparing the sermon, it's just because of how I grow up. Like, and please don't hear me, I'm trashing on America. We have a lot of freedoms and great things in America. I don't want to say that. But God is a God of China as much as he is a God of America. He doesn't love one nation over another. He is a God who is a God of everyone. And so if we're not careful, we'll start to think that we'll start in our prayers to pray, okay, Lord, crush our enemies. Help us defeat them. And then we realize, oh yeah, God is just as much the God of North Korea and Guatemala and Mexico and China as he is of us. Sometimes we look down on people for their age, you know? Sometimes we say, oh, they're too young. They're too young to do this or that. They can't lead. They can't do this. Thank you for letting me be up here, Brian. Chris, Brian, thank you. We say they're too young. And then we read the story of Jesus, and there's 12-year-old Jesus talking with doctorate degree folk in the temple. And we get confronted by the fact that, oh, maybe we shouldn't judge because of age. Maybe God can use anyone of any age. Maybe he can have Zachariah and Elizabeth have a child in their 60s, 70s, 80s. God is not confined to the boxes that we put him in. God is not confined to people who have a job. Sometimes we look down upon people who don't have a job. We look down on homeless people. But then we read the story of Jesus, and we realize, oh yeah, Jesus was homeless for his ministry. He said, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. So maybe we shouldn't be so quick to say, oh yeah, Jesus can't be represented in the homeless person. He's represented in good, working, middle-class people. No, not quite. And if we're not careful, we'll miss Jesus in the homeless man because we think that he is caught up in our group. We'll leave him behind in Jerusalem on our way to Nazareth. We look down on criminals, don't we? We say, ah, man, they're tearing apart our society. We need justice, swift justice. And then we remember that Jesus died a criminal's death. That's what they thought of Jesus. That's why they hung him up there. Not because he was super great and everyone loved him. No, they thought he was a criminal. And so we have to be, when we see the criminal, we have to go, oh yeah, this is what my Savior looks like too. And am I ruffling feathers yet? Wait, it's gonna get worse. You know, we mock Arabs and Muslims and we make jokes in reference to goats and such. And I'm not hating on comedy. I'm all about comedy. I love it. But we have to realize that when we read the story of Jesus, Jesus is Palestinian. Jesus is brown-skinned. If Jesus walked in here, he'd look a lot more like our Middle Eastern brothers and sisters than anyone you or I. And so when we read the story of Jesus, we're confronted on our prejudices and our assumptions. And in this country right now, we are very, very afraid of immigrants. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have immigration policy. Don't catch me wrong here, folks. But I'm saying that if we fear the immigrant, we fear Mary and Joseph and Jesus, who immigrated to Egypt. Every time that we say, you know, Jesus is less likely to be presented and represented in a group, there in the story of Jesus we find him. I believe that Jesus' life was exactly laid out so as to confront us on our prejudices and our assumptions. And the joy of the Christian journey is that we can experience Jesus not only on Sundays, but on our everyday journey. And not just with Christian holy people, but with every person. That every person has the image of God in them. And so this year, this new year, we have an opportunity to pray over the next week. To say, Lord, where have I assumed that you're not? And where can I begin to look for you? Because if we don't look for those kingdom moments, they will pass us by. We will miss them. We will miss them. The radical notion we find in the story of Christ's birth is that God comes down and the message says this, that in John it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the message translates that God came down and moved into the neighborhood. He pitched his tent with us. And the beautiful thing that we have today is that no matter who we interact with in our lives, we can find Jesus in them. And Jesus can speak to us through them. When we least expect it, in the least of these, we have the opportunity to welcome Christ. Whoever we think is the least, Jesus says in Matthew 25, there I am. There you have an opportunity to welcome me. And so it's not only an opportunity, it's a little bit of an expectation. That if we really think we're with this guy, we better be welcoming everyone. Everyone. Everyone carries the image of God. Everyone could be an opportunity for us to interact with God. I'm telling a story to end. I made it really big. I made it really scary. But I want to bring it down a little bit. Make it a little bit more easy to digest. When I was finishing my last semester of college, I was busy. I was at a coffee shop. I was trying to read a leadership book. It was like my 12th leadership book. And I was just like, I need to get this done, to get this paper done. And there was a seat across from me. And it was like these two little chairs, one of those awkward seats where you have to face another person. It was definitely meant for two people, but it was the only two spots left. So I was sitting there. I was like, hopefully I get this done. And this girl comes in and sits down there. And I'm like, oh no, I'm not going to get this done. Well, we start up a conversation. And this was when I was in England, and so it's not extremely Christian. It's about 11-20%, something around there. We start up a conversation. Turns out she's a Christian. Turns out we have this great conversation about what it's like, the differences between England and America, and it was this beautiful moment. We talked for like an hour and a half. It brought me so much joy. And the truth was, is if I said, you know what, God, I only can encounter you, I can only encounter you on Sunday mornings, I would have totally missed that. If I hadn't set down my stupid book, I would have missed that conversation. I would have missed the joy of meeting someone who represented Christ and that joy in that meeting. And I believe that there are kingdom moments like that for you in the next year. I believe there are kingdom moments, but if we're not careful, we, like Mary and Joseph, will assume that Jesus is only in certain places and we'll leave him behind. And so I dare you guys to look for Christ in all the wrong places. I dare you to look for Christ in the places where you least expect him to be, because that's where he was. They said, Jesus, the Son of God won't hang out with prostitutes. He did. The Son of God won't hang out with sinners. He did. The Son of God won't hang out with the politically corrupt tax collectors. He did. We like to make distinctions, but God doesn't. He says, all you are my children. Even if you're a bunch of scallywags, even if you need to shape up, you're all my kids. And if we're not careful, we'll start to think that we're the better half of the family. And we'll miss the opportunity to welcome Christ in our brother and sister who's a bit different than us. Thank you for being here. I would love for you guys to stand with me and to pray with me, truly, that if you're about this guy, Jesus, that he would confront us on our assumptions and he would confront me on my assumptions because I make them too. Don't get me wrong up here that I am the one who makes no assumptions about who God is with and who is. This is a message for me to critique me. This is what the scriptures do. They're not a sword that we weaponize against other people. They're a scalpel that we can cut out what's rotten in our own life. And so I pray that in this new year that God would cut out the dead and would help you see the life that he has for you. Those kingdom moments that you don't expect. I pray that you would see him. And if you have something on your mind, whether it pertains to this service or not, we have a prayer team that's here that would love to pray for you. And they'll be up here after we pray. And if you have any concerns, come to us as a staff. We're here for you. So if you will, just pray with me. Lord our God, we thank you for not confining yourself to a holy mountain or a holy hill. But through time, you have made yourself available to every person through your Spirit. I thank you that there is no place that we will go where we cannot find you. And Lord, help us. Lord, please help us. Because we, like the disciples, often say, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us? And you say, you don't want that. You don't want to be like those people who don't know me, who bite and cut each other down. We're a family. God, help us to start acting like one. Help us to lay down our prejudices about our coworkers, about our family members, about our church friends. About the other, the people that we don't identify with. Lord, help us to see their image in you, even when it's difficult. Lord, please help us to see you more and more this year. Lord, we need more of your presence in our life. I think I can speak for all of us that if you've experienced Christ, you want more of it. And I want more of it. God, I want to see you more in this next year. So would you bring those kingdom moments into reality and help us to not let our assumptions get in the way of seeing you, Lord God. Move in this church, move in this city, move in this state, move in this country, move in this world. For the only thing that can heal a broken world is the one who can mend it all back together, and that is you. Thank you so much for your grace and your mercy to all of us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.